and turn to the book of Acts. Worship team, thank you. Amen. The book of Acts, we're continuing in our series, amen. I don't know about you, but this series, is, as we've gone along, I think each and every week that we study it, it's become a bigger and bigger blessing to my life. Amen. And I really, as you turn now, I want to thank God for my salvation, and I want to thank God, amen, for my pastors, Pastor Paul, Sister Vicky, and for this whole church of Rich Outreach Manchester. Amen. I'm just going to ask us to stand to our feet, amen, as we read the words. Acts chapter 8, we're just going to read a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says this. And we're taking off from a point of where Stephen, amen, was martyred. He was the first Christian martyr, amen, for standing for the gospel and for not compromising his faith. And it begins in verse 1 and says this. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. Lord, Father God, speak in and through me, Father God. Lord, we pray, bless this time, Lord, and let your name be honored and glorified in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can take your seats. Amen. Praise the Lord. Like I said, amen, as we continue to go through the book of Acts, I find myself each and every week that this journey that we're taking has become a bigger and bigger impact and influence in my life. And one thing I thank God for is we've been studying, amen, is that you can approach the word and you can study different scriptures, different characters in isolated spots of the Bible, amen. You can pick out a scripture here and you can pick out a scripture there and begin to encourage yourself. And you know what? The scriptures are there, amen, and we can take certain things. But when you begin to go on a journey through the word of God, when you begin to go book by book and begin to break down what it is that God is saying, amen, I really believe that it begins to paint a picture of how we should view our own life. But we shouldn't judge our own lives by the isolated moments and seasons that sometimes we go through. Or sometimes we might make a bad decision. How many people you say, every so often, once in a blue moon, you might have made a bad decision. Amen. But how many know that when you go on a journey through God's word, it's not the isolated moments or the hard seasons that you judge your life through, but it's by the painting that God is making, the masterpiece that God is creating. And when you go through the book of Acts, you see God painting a picture of what he desires to do with his people and how he desires to build his church. You know, sometimes we can get in a place where we judge our lives and our effectiveness and where we are by every single paintbrush, every single stroke of a brush. But how many know that you might not understand every stroke of the brush, but when God has finished with what he's designing, when God has finished with what he's creating, there's going to be a beautiful picture that's made. And when you look at the book of Acts, you see that not everything always made sense to the apostles and the disciples, but as God began to build and to lead his people, the painting that was made at the end, the church that was built, the people that were raised up, you can say that even in the isolated moments may have been hard, but God built what he wanted to build. And how many know God will always finish and complete and round off and perfect and complete the work that he has begun? Man, we serve a good God this morning. This book of Acts, man, I've been getting more and more excited. Maybe it's just because I've had to preach it a few times now. But I've had to get more and more excited about what it is that God is saying. And you see in Acts chapter 6, well, we're going to go to Acts chapter 8, but in Acts chapter 6, I believe you began to see a real shift of something that was taking place within the church. And we know that the church is multicultural, multi-generational, amen, geographical, amen. It's not meant to just be one culture, one person, one style. And in Acts chapter 6, we began to see a shift in the church. And as we went through the life of Stephen, how many people learned something from the life of Stephen? Amen, that he was a great man of God. And as we began to come to this point now in Acts chapter 8, we see that even more than the church becoming diverse in culture, even more than the church becoming diverse in geography or geographical areas, we see that the church became diverse in its leadership and its influence. And I believe that God wants there to be a church like that. Every church that we come across, he wants it to be a church where there's a diversity of leadership and influence. But when you read Acts chapter 1 to 6, all you hear about is the apostles. And I know there's many men and other women around, amen, but you hear about the apostles and they were praying and laying on hands and seeing victories. They were getting persecuted, arrested, warned, flogged, whatever you may look at it as. But yet all of a sudden in Acts chapter 6, you begin to see that God's hand is on many, many people's lives. That outside of the apostles, God begins to touch lives and begins to raise people up. For a while, it seems to be all about the apostles. For a while, it seems to be they're the ones that carried the flame. They're the ones that carried the faith. But then there was a shift. How many people thank God for a shift in the church where God begins to touch and raise up and anoint men and women that maybe you wouldn't have thought was possible? Maybe you didn't think they were going to be a part of this movement, but all of a sudden God begins to highlight men and women that have been given a word, that have been given a promise, that are being raised up. And we begin to see Stephen and Philip, and we're introduced to a man you may have heard of by the name of Saul. Amen, that God would one point touch his life and begin to turn his life around. And I believe right here in Rich Irish Manchester, we're beginning to see and continuing to see across his whole church that God is anointing and touching and raising up men and women that maybe you didn't see yourself as a part of this plan. Maybe you didn't think God had a plan for your life, but God is beginning to separate and raise up and touch lives like never before. You see, there was a key moment where the leadership began to become more diverse. The people that carried the promises, that stood for the gospel, that believed in what God was saying, all of a sudden it wasn't just the 12. All of a sudden it was the 70 and the hundreds and the thousands, and before you knew it, amen, that the gospel was spreading not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, or in Liverpool and Leeds and Sheffield and Newcastle and all these different places, that all of a sudden when the leadership rose up, when God's hand touched people's lives, the gospel couldn't help but spread. The promises couldn't help but be seen. You see, the apostles have been responsible for the majority of growth of the church to that point. The Peters, amen, of this world, the Johns that have been responsible to see revival, to see salvation, to see the baptisms. How many know they had a lot of baptisms at that point? Amen, but to God, even one baptism is special. Amen, and we're going to see people baptized, amen, today. We're going to see them make a dedication, a decision, amen, that their life is God's. But we begin to see a shift. And I begin to think about how that looks for our church today. I begin to think about how that looks for your life and my life today. But all of a sudden you begin to hear about new connect groups opening. You begin to hear about people functioning the gifts and the promises that God has given them. People beginning to step out in their ministries, in worship, new worship leaders rising up. People standing for their households, people believing for their families. But all of a sudden it becomes about a promise that God didn't just give to the few, but he gave to the many. And you and I in here today, we have a promise. We have a promise that we can hold on to. But I began to think, how did the apostles feel? Did they become jealous? Did they become nervous or protective of what it was that they believed God was doing through their life? Did they begin to say to each other, hang on a sec, we're not getting the attention we got before. Hold on a sec, there's only room for 12 of us in this movement. There's only room for a few of us in this movement, but I believe that it was an answer to prayer when God began to raise up the Stephens and the Phillips and God began to touch the Apostle Paul. That it was an answer to prayer because even Jesus said to those 12 apostles, pray for more laborers. Pray because the harvest is plentiful. And when they began to see God touch Stephen and Philip and these young men and these young women, I believe that the apostles rejoiced. Because Jesus has said to them that you're going to see God raise up men and women that are going to go into different cities, that are going to believe for their households. I believe that the apostles didn't get protected, but they released. And they began to believe that God was going to do something beyond what they'd ever seen before. You see, I'm not going to go ahead of the verses that we're speaking of too much. But when you see that the apostles saw that God was using these men and women, that God had touched their lives, that God was with them, you see the apostles begin to empower them and equip them and lay hands on them and believe that God has got a plan for their life. And one thing I love about this ministry right here, one thing I love about Victory Outreach and I love about God is that he will believe in you. He will empower you. He will trust in you. And in Victory Outreach Manchester, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. It's not just for the few. It's not just for those that stand behind the pulpit. But if you've been given a gift and a promise and a purpose, then God wants to see it be fulfilled in your life. But you see, the thing with Stephen and Philip is that they didn't dodge. They didn't hide from the same values and the same principles it took the apostles to build the church. They didn't try and do it with a little bit of compromise. They didn't try and do it a little bit quicker. Even the Bible says that an inheritance that's hastily gained or quickly gained, it's not blessed in the end. You can't take no shortcuts to the power and the presence and the purpose of God in your life. Sometimes it takes prayer. It takes sacrifice or giving. But these men and women that we see God raising up, they didn't try to take any shortcuts. They didn't try and take any little shortcuts to what God had for them. And when you hear about the journey that God has brought Victory Outreach Manchester through, and maybe when you hear about the journey that God has brought you from and me from, you can't help but hear certain words like faith, like family, like perseverance, like sacrifice, and certain words that will always resonate in a church's ministry or a life of somebody that is chasing after God. But you see, that word persecution, it says right there at the beginning that at that time, a great persecution arose against the church. You know, persecution is defined as a couple of different ways, but the way that I would describe it this morning, the persecution is the intentional, consistent aim to bring someone or something harm. Let me read that again. Persecution is the intentional, consistent aim to bring someone or something harm. The word that's used is diogmos, which means to literally hunt and bring someone down like an animal. You say that again, it's to literally hunt to bring someone down like an animal. Or another word it's used for is to suppress and hold back people's convictions. It's to suppress and hold back people's convictions. From the moment that the church was birthed over 2,000 years ago, from the moment that the apostles and the people began to see God move, there was an intentional, consistent aim to hold back and hold down and push back the convictions and the beliefs of God's people. An intentional aim to begin to hold back and hold down the faith and the promises and the purpose that God had for his children. And we see this from even the life of Christ, through the life of the apostles, through the life of the men and women we study today, even to you and I that sit here today, that there's many times an intentional aim to silence our voice, to hold back the destiny and the power and the purpose that God desires to work through our lives. There's a word that's called attrition. You may have heard of it. It's a word that's called attrition, and it means a rubbing away or a wearing down by friction. I'll read one more quote. It says this: it's a gradual reduction in the number or strength of an army because of stress or military action. Attrition warfare is a strategic concept, but to win a war, one's enemy must be worn down to the point of collapse. By continuous losses in personnel and material, the war will eventually be won by the side that has the greater reserves. The Vietnam War has frequently been called a war of attrition because the American strategy was to wear down the enemy until he had lost his will to fight. You know, in the West, you have pockets of places and people that maybe suffer that physical persecution in danger of their lives. But many times in here, in this nation, and in a continent of Europe, it's not so much about the physical harm, but it's that day-to-day attrition, that day-to-day wearing down where the enemy seeks to come and give us that word of discouragement, or give us that apathy, or give us that struggle where maybe we don't see the breakthroughs we want to see, or the victories we want to see. And before you know it, it's not just about an army dropping a big bomb. It's about the army systematically, day by day, taking one, taking two, taking that little bit of hope, taking that little bit of our future that we feel that we've got or we know we've got in Christ. And before you know it, disappointment becomes discouragement. Discouragement means that we become disconnected. Disconnected means we become disillusioned. Disillusioned means we can become depressed. And depressed means that we can become defeated. But it all celebratory of Stephen as some people were. I might not have been as quick to cry over his death as some people were, because it was because of that stand, because of that moment in the history of the church that many Christians suffered that persecution. The scripture says that Saul went from house to house. So either you had two choices in that day. You either got your stuff and moved, or you stayed in your house and waited to get arrested. But yet people still celebrated that man of God. People still celebrated the one that led them into battle. I thank God that when we look at the battlefield, that I've got men and women that I can look at that are not sitting on the sidelines, that are not just sitting watching me fight, but they're right there having got the victories I'm seeking to get, having got the breakthroughs that I want to lay a hold of, having seen the God move through their lives in a way that I want to see God move through my life. I thank God for leaders and peers and a church, but we're on the battlefield together. When someone graduates at home, we celebrate together. When someone gets baptized, we celebrate together. When your brother, sister gets blessed, we celebrate together, because we're on the battlefield together, Victory Outreach. We're fighting together. And if one gets wounded, even if there's 1,000 standing, if one gets wounded, we step back and we go and fight for that person. Man, I think about Forrest Gump. Man, with Bubba, when he got laid out, when he got hurt, the bullets were flying, but he said, I ain't going nowhere until I go and get my brother and my sister. I ain't going nowhere. I ain't got no victory unless my family's got victory, unless my children's got victory. I ain't got a breakthrough until my children get a breakthrough. Man, if you can't preach in kids' gang, there's no point in preaching behind the pulpit, because our children need victories. Our young people need victories. Our brothers need victories. Our families need victories. I want to be like Forrest Gump. Come on, man, I want to go, and I want to rescue my brothers and sisters. I want to stand for them. Even the bullets might be flying. It might mean going a little bit deeper, getting into a little bit more intentional warfare. But if it means that there's victories and healings and breakthroughs and restorations in Victory Outreach Manchester, we're not scared of bullets. We're not scared of warfare, because we know that God has called us and God has a plan for our life. You see, the opposition continued to increase. The first time they arrested the apostles, they warned them. The slap on the wrist syndrome. The second time they arrested the apostles, they flogged them, they whipped them, whatever word you want to use, they hurt them. And then the third time, they stoned Stephen. You see, what you learn is that the enemy doesn't stop fighting you. But my friend, God's grace is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. And the battles might not cease all the time. The storms might not stop raging. But my friend, there's always more grace and more power and more strength for the people that are willing to stand on the battlefield. Some of us, we say, God bless me, God use me, God touch me. And he's waiting for us to step onto the battlefield because he's got something for us. You see, although on a physical level, we might not face persecution too much. It might happen. It does happen in some places. But it's the spiritual, the emotional, the mental, that will to fight, that will to believe, that resolve that says, I ain't going to give up. I'm not going to quit. It's a different type of persecution, but my friend, it's just as real. It's just as intense. But many times, we want to run or hide. Many times, we might want to keep believing. Something even the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, when you keep believing for something, it gets discouraging when you don't see it. But my friend, the process is as important as the promise. And you can get your promise, but still miss your blessing, because it's the person that God is shaping and forming and fashioning that is the true blessing. But there's three things that we learn from this scripture, and I want to quickly go through them. Firstly, persecution will bring you closer to God's promises when you handle it right. See, Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that they were to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem. They could tick that box. Man, there was revival in Jerusalem. The church was growing. People were being baptized. God was moving in a great way. The apostles and the men and women of God could sit back and say, check that box. Jerusalem is on fire for the Lord. But then all of a sudden that promise had to be remembered, but it wasn't just Jerusalem. It was Judea, it was Samaria, and it was the uttermost parts of the world. You see, the persecution that they went through, the difficulties that they faced, it meant that men and women of God had to begin to make changes. It meant that men and women of God had to begin to step out of their comfort zone. You see, in that day and age, to live in Jerusalem was really the only place that you would live as a Jewish person. It was the place to be. But sometimes, how many know, you find yourself in places that you didn't expect to be in. Amen. I grew up a northern boy. I never wanted to live in London. We had a nickname for the Londoners. They were Southern Softies. We didn't like the people from London. We were Yorkshire men. True men, as we used to say. Even though I was like 14 years old. But I didn't want to live in London. It was a big city full of crazy people. That's how we saw it. But how many know God has a way of directing your path to places and people and moments that could only be designed and authored by God? And I think even if you speak to my wife, my gosh, she never wanted to leave London. As soon as she moved to London, she was a city business girl. She had it made, amen. And you were never more than 5 minutes from a chicken shop, a hair shop, or a Caribbean takeaway. That was the life you lived. In London, it looked good. But how many know when God's calling and God's touch is on your life? We've heard it said many times, and I love the quote. Home isn't where you're from, it's where you belong. And I thank God that when you walk through these doors, that you belong to Victory Outreach Manchester. Not in a controlling way, but in a belief way, in a caring way, in a shepherding way. That you have a place you can call on. I don't miss London. My wife misses the city, the bright lights. But how many know that when you're in the will of God, there's nowhere else you need to be. There's nowhere else that compares to it. And these men of God, these women of God, these people that would set up and set shop in Jerusalem, all of a sudden found themselves in Judea. Maybe they found themselves in a place like Liverpool. Maybe they found themselves in a place like Leeds, or Sheffield, or Birmingham. There's something in me, I want to do the accents, but I'm not good at them. Or Nottingham. Maybe they find themselves in Newcastle, or Glasgow, or Edinburgh, or Cardiff. Maybe one day we're going to find ourselves in a Judea or a Samaria, but maybe we didn't realize or understand what God was doing at the time. But when God's hand begins to touch you and begins to separate you, even through persecution or difficulty, because how many know we're creatures of comfort? We like it our way. We like it to be in the way we want it. But sometimes God just has to get in there and begin to shake the boat a little bit. Begin to shake the foundations a little bit, because only when your foundations are shaken do you realize how strong your foundations were in the first place. And in Christ, your foundation, it may be shaken, but it will never be broken. I shared last week, and I'm going to mention it really briefly. I shared last week that we were living in East London, my wife and myself. And like 3 o'clock in the morning, we heard the kicking of the door. They were trying to get into our house, and his words were, listen, when I get in there, I'm going to kill you. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I'm just trying to sit down and watch a movie. And all of a sudden, then I began to share about how it's how you handle your struggle. It's how you handle your battle. It's even how you handle your victory that matters. And I remember that we had to make a decision. We had to move out that night because I was about to start night shift. I couldn't leave my wife at home alone. Even though she knows how to handle herself, believe me, she knows how to handle herself. But it was a choice we had to make. And then a week later, we found ourselves in the heart of the Yeovilly Way of Essex, Dagenham. And I began to wonder why all this had happened. I pulled out the list. I tithe. I give. I'm a good person. I'm kind to people. I had the list. I checked them all off. Then I began to realize that sometimes God's sovereign plan goes beyond just what you're good at, just what you've done right. Sometimes it's not about right or wrong, it's about the wisdom of following God and knowing what he's saying in your life. And we found ourselves in Dagenham, Essex. My gosh, Essex. But then it was in that place that God led us to Brooklyn and George. It was in that place that God brought Brooklyn and George into our lives. And if I just stood pat and stood firm and said, I'm a good guy, I've done all that I can do, I ain't moving. But we had to follow the will and the plan and the calling of God. And it was in that time that God began to build our family. God began to build our promise. God God began to build our future. And it's in those hard times, it's when your character's getting formed and fashioned, that God begins to build the holiness. And when he has someone of holiness, there is nothing that he can't do. See, God will use various situations and circumstances to plant you and place you where he's called you to be. That word scattered, when it talks about how the Christians were scattered through Judea and Samaria, that word scattered, it talks about a farmer who scatters the seed. You see, although they may have felt like they were on the run, how many people have felt like you're on the run? Come on now, how many people feel like you're in hiding? Amen. There's certain people you're trying to avoid, certain things you don't want to face. But how many know that's how they felt then, but they didn't realize that God was planting them in the place that he wanted them. God was placing them in a place that they were going to bear fruit. Sometimes you cannot understand the process. God's ways are not our ways all the time. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. That's not an excuse to walk blindly. But it means that sometimes, even if you don't understand what God is doing, he is faithful in you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 to 21 says this. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And he said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know what I love about that? It talks about how to receive, talks about receiving the word with joy. One of the most underrated evangelism tools in the world today is very simply this: having the joy of the Lord. It's having the joy of the Lord in your life. We can have all the scriptures, we can have all the theological arguments, we can have all the responses, and it's important to be trained and equipped. But something that many times has been lacking, and I've seen it lacking in my life, is when you need that joy of the Lord. That even when things come your way, people look at your life and say, hold on a second. He isn't just happy. She isn't just going through it. But there's a joy about their life. And it says in verse 8 of this portion of scripture that joy came to that city that they were scattered to. How can joy come somewhere when you don't have it in the first place? You can't give something to someone that you've not been given. You can't hand something to somebody that you don't possess. And joy of the Lord is something that I believe is important in the life of a believer. To have joy, to understand that God is for you, that God is with you, and that no one can take your joy. No one can steal your joy. And I believe Victory Outreach, man, it's been described as a happy church, the smiley church. But ultimately, it's a joyful church. That we come together with men and women, that you're able to share your burden. You're able to talk about what you've been through and not be judged. How many people thank God for a place where you don't just get judged, where you don't just get criticized, but it's a place where you can share and pray and see God come through in your life. Lastly, in this portion of scripture, we want to look at this. It talks about how Saul began to destroy the church. But notice how he destroyed it, by going house to house. He destroyed the church by going house to house. I don't think that the tactics have changed much today. That war of attrition, that battle sometimes, he goes house to house. Young person to young person, child to child, and know that our leadership matters. Our influence counts. Our testimony has a place in the city and the nation that God has called us to reach. That gift that God has given you, no matter how small it might seem, no matter how insignificant it might seem, that gift that God has given you, that passion and burden that God has placed in your life, even if it's just you and you alone, but it matters to you. There's a responsibility on that one. It matters to your friends, to your family, to your workplace. It matters that God has called you, that God has raised you up for such a time as this. And for the church to continue to expand and grow, for the church to continue to be all that God has called us to be. My gosh, your testimony is a part of it. Your gifting is a part of it. Your vision, your purpose, your passion is a part of it. But we have to be like that one that says, I'm willing to stand. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to go through whatever I've got to go through. The enemy might try and pull me down. He might try and took my household. He might try and send me away from my home. But I know that God has planted me. God is going to water me. And the fruit is going to come because I've stayed and I've stood and I've persevered. I'm going to graduate the home. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters. I'm going to stand for what it is that God has placed in me. There's a two-way responsibility. Yes, to look for that one. To serve. To love. To lay down our lives for that one. But maybe for you and I today, maybe we are that one. Maybe we have been a little bit disconnected. Maybe we have been a little bit worn down or discouraged. Maybe as that one, maybe we felt alone. Or we felt like we can't make sense of what's happening. So the responsibility on you and I today to know that your testimony, your calling, what you have been through matters. Where God has brought you from matters. And this morning I believe in our church, in our ministry across the kingdom, that God is raising up men and women that are going to step out from beyond the realms of the struggle and discouragement that maybe we face sometimes and begin to live a life of victory. And wherever it is that God has planted you, whether it's in the worship, whether it's with the children, whether it's simply at home standing for your family, believing that you continue to make that stand, that you continue to believe